Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to the first chapter of the book of Philippians.
Philippians chapter number 1. Sometimes it seems like we're not progressing very rapidly through this epistle, but we do have a lot of breaks here and there. We have the missionary in, we have our youth services, and again, it'll be broken off again next week because Stephen will be preaching next week, and then we'll be able to get a little bit on a roll and maybe get through some of this. But it's good, and so I don't want to just rush through it just to rush through it. But we're in verse number 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. Let's read a couple of verses and ask God to bless our study, and we'll get into the Word tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19, God tells us, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. As we take just a few thoughts from it this evening, we ask that you would bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we looked in verse number 19 and we saw that relationship between prayer and the working of God and saw how God works in response to the prayer of His people, and that oftentimes God chooses not to work because God's people have failed to pray. And so we saw the importance there of prayer. This evening I want to switch gears into verse number 20. Verse number 19, he was dealing with the fact of salvation, and that wasn't the salvation of his soul. That was not him being lost and being born again. The salvation was simply the idea of his release from imprisonment, whether it was through what we would consider as release, being let go, or if that release came through the death. That was very real and possible for him, a very real potential. In any way, whatever way God chose to answer their prayers, the Apostle Paul knew he would be released. And so he called it his salvation. As we move into verse number 20, what we find here as the key thought is that of his expectation. His expectation. And we see that in the very first phrase where he says, "According to my earnest expectation." And so this wasn't just something that the Apostle Paul wanted to see happen, not just something that he expected to see, but this is something that he earnestly, greatly desired to have come to pass. And he believed through the prayers of God's people and through the working of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this would in fact come to pass, because he links together with that great expectation, that earnest expectation, the word hope. And we know that in the Scriptures, the word hope means something different than what it means in today's culture. Today, with Christmas coming upon us, our kids or our grandkids may say, "Boy, I sure hope I get that new game system." Now, they don't have any idea if they're going to get it. They may get it, they may not get it. But they would sure like to have it. And that's the way we use it. Something I'd surely like to have, but I really don't know if I'm going to get it. Now, the Bible usage of the word hope is if the presents have been wrapped and placed under the tree. And that little rascal got up in the middle of the night, turned the light on where the tree is, in the room where the tree is, found his presents and opened them up, and knew he was getting that game system. And that little rascal wrapped it back up, turned out the light, and went back to bed. Did anybody ever do that besides me? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only guilty one of that when I was younger. It's the kind of thing you only do once because your conscience smites you so badly, you'll never do it again. But that little rascal did just that. And so then when he goes and talks to his parents after that and says, "I sure hope I get that game system," it's being used in a whole different connotation, isn't it? Because he's already seen the package. He already knows they've purchased it. He already knows it has his name on it. That's the way the Bible uses the word hope. That which we know. That which we are assured of. We don't have it yet, but we know it's coming right around the corner. And that's our hope of heaven. The blessed hope, the fact that Christ is coming back. There's no question about it. There's no doubt in our minds. He said it, and that settles it for me. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. We know there's a lot of people out there that really don't believe it, but that makes no difference to the return of Christ. He is coming back because He said so, and that's our blessed hope. And we have the hope of heaven. There's no question in our minds. If you're born again this evening, you know that's where you're headed. There's no question in your mind that Christ has saved you, that His blood has washed you free from the stain of sin, and that you are indeed on your way to heaven. And that when you close your eyes in death here, you will open them in eternity facing our Savior in heaven. What a wonderful hope we have. Now, I don't believe that's the way Paul is using hope here in verse 20 as far as the Lord's return or our heavenly home. I believe he's using it back in regards to that idea of salvation, the release he expected God would give him. And again, if we put it into the context of the way he's referring to that word salvation, or at least defining that word salvation, he's going to get released. It makes no difference what happens to him. It wouldn't matter what Caesar said. Caesar could have stood up and said, "I heard enough, off with this man's head." The soldiers could have come, one grabbed him by each arm, hauled him off to the chopping block, forced him to lay down, and that would have been it. And Paul would have said, "Praise God, I've been released. I've been saved from my imprisonment." So he had the assurance that God would deliver him. But he also goes on to say, my expectation and my hope goes beyond just that salvation. And that's where I want to focus just for a few moments tonight. And already looking at the clock, I don't know why Stephen spends so much time singing. I want to get up and preach on these services where we have to shorten it up. Now, if he was preaching, you would have sung one verse of one song and that would have been that. But because he knows I'm preaching, you know how it is. And he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, he has two expectations in this verse. We're going to begin to look at the first one tonight. There are 8 points, and there's absolutely no way I'm going to get through all 8 of them tonight. But that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's expectation number one. Paul knew, because of the prayers of God's people and because of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul knew that when he stood before Caesar, when he lay in that prison cell chained to those Roman guards, he knew that he would not have anything of which to be ashamed. He knew that when he stood before the judgment seat of Christ that and had to answer for that time spent of that segment of his life, Paul was assured, again, by the prayers of God's people for him on his behalf, and by the supply of the Holy Spirit of God that he had in his life, he knew that when he had to answer for how he behaved, how he responded, what he had to say, what he did, how he spent his time, he knew, no doubt in his mind, no question whatsoever, he knew he would stand before God unashamed. He knew that he has used his time exactly the way God desired him to use his time. Now, there's a number of ways. As I said, there are 8 ways in the Scriptures that God tells us we can be not ashamed. 8 things we ought not be ashamed of. And so let's turn over to Mark chapter 8. I don't anticipate coming back to Philippians, and so you need not keep your place there. But Mark chapter number 8. Towards the end of the chapter, verse number 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus tells us this: "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The first thing the Apostle Paul would stand up and say that my earnest expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed of my Savior. Not ashamed of my Savior. As Paul stood up, and we saw in one of the previous verses, as he stood up in trial answering to Caesar himself, Paul simply declared his testimony. We have it recorded for us in the book of Acts on several occurrences where the Apostle Paul was brought before the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, and he was allowed to give an answer for himself and to defend himself and try to save his neck. But each time the Apostle Paul refused to deny the Savior. He was never ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each time he stood up and preached the gospel. What he did, in fact, he was the one on trial, but he turned the table and put those that were trying him on trial. Whether or not they, when they died, would go to heaven or go to hell. Whether they accepted the Son of God or rejected Him. He put them on trial. He was not ashamed. And that's why over in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, whatever happens, if I'm released and I continue my earthly ministry, or if I'm released by severing my head and I enter eternity, he says, I'll not be ashamed because I've never denied the Savior. I won't get out of here and have to tuck tail and run of the churches I planted where I preached for them to stand up strong and true for the Lord no matter what comes or how people respond. He wouldn't have to hide from anyone. He wouldn't have to avoid anyone. He'd be able to stand up in those same congregations and say, stand true. Quit ye like men. Now the word quit didn't mean to give up. It meant to stand, to be steadfast, to be strong. He was able to continue to preach that even after his release. Paul said, I haven't been ashamed of my Savior. Because of your prayers for me, and because of the supply of the Spirit of God. Over in Romans chapter 1, we find a second area of which he was not ashamed. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the second thing the Apostle Paul said was a part of his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed was that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Now we talked about this as well in previous verses that when the Apostle Paul was in that prison, he was chained to those jailers. He was chained to those soldiers. And he became the talk of Rome, the talk of the town, because he was, in their opinion, he was a crazy man. He was a man who loved his captors, a man who prayed for them. He probably got to know those jailers, those soldiers. He got to know their problems and what was going on in their families and the issues their families might be facing. And he would probably bow his head with those men and pray for them right on the spot. And that was so unusual because any prisoner, they're not going to act that way. They're going to try to escape. They're going to try to get out. They're going to hate those that are keeping them in captivity. But Paul was different. And as those men lay there next to him or stood there next to him, and we talked about that as well. I know my memory's not that short. But everything Paul did. Because they were chained at the wrist. Everything Paul did. Think about that for a while. When Paul ate, they ate. Their arms had to go up and down as he's shoveling it in. As Paul was writing this epistle of Philippians and the other prison epistles, they were there. I imagine they were looking over his shoulder. What you writing now, Paul? They were there. Now, some of them he probably spoke and someone else wrote. So they were hearing the very Word of God. There were delegations from churches that would come, that there were issues in the church. And they were there, they listened, they saw Paul's testimony. But Paul also was not negligent to share the gospel with these men. And many of them got saved. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even though that's the very reason he's in that prison cell that's referred to in the book of Philippians for preaching the gospel. Nothing less than that. He says, I've not been ashamed, even though it landed me where I'm at. And even though it landed me where I'm at, I'm still going to be bold with the gospel. I'm still going to be open with my faith. I'm not backing down, the Apostle Paul said. He's not ashamed. And why wasn't he ashamed? Because it's the power of God. People want to see the power of God. Now they flock to these self-proclaimed miracle workers and say, let's see the power of God. They're looking for something. And so they go to the churches that play the loud rock music. And they say, well, the power of God is in that because that music moved me. But God doesn't speak in those ways. If you remember what happened to Moses on the mountainside. You know, the earthquake came, the fire came, the wind came. But where was God? He wasn't in all that showy stuff. He was in the small, still voice. People want lively music. I think we have the liveliest music in town because we sing spiritual music. And if your heart's in tune with God, man, it's going to be wonderful. You know, we have an anchor. That ought to stir your soul, that we have an anchor, immovable, that gives us a firm mooring so that we won't drift off and drift away. The power of God is in the gospel. We don't have to have big fancy programs, big fancy buildings and all these things that are expensive to maintain. All we need is the gospel. It doesn't matter if the properties get run down, and I'm certainly not for neglecting the properties. It's ironic. Yesterday I was talking to Pastor Kuiper down in Kenton, and his furnace went out on him. And he said, this is the worst day, he said, but I said, well, it could have been worse. It could have been on the Lord's day. And so I come into church this morning, our furnace is out down in the lobby. And go figure. But you know, if it was cooler in here, if it went out in here, that doesn't mean God doesn't meet with us. Our power is not in a warm, comfortable, well-maintained building. Our power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought not be ashamed of that which is the very power of God, who spoke the worlds into existence. Now, referring back to the verse we just read in the book of Mark about being ashamed of Christ, that doesn't talk about when we're among ourselves. If you remember what we read, it was in the midst of an adulterous generation. A sinful and adulterous generation. One such as the one in which we live. Don't be ashamed of Christ, your Savior, when you go out in the workplace tomorrow or out in the marketplace. Because that gospel that He brought, that He made possible, is the very power of God. Be like Paul, that you have that earnest expectation and that hope that in nothing you'll be ashamed. Not ashamed of the Savior, and not ashamed of the gospel. We'll pick it up from here next time we meet, Lord willing, in 2 weeks in the book of Philippians. But I hope this evening, if you're here, and if there be even one young person, maybe an adult, that's not certain of their eternal destination, not sure 100% they're going to heaven, don't leave the building tonight. I know we're going to have a business meeting, but you know what? We can have someone else chair the meeting. I'd love to take God's Word and show you how you can be saved. Or we have other people that would be thrilled to take the Word of God. Not what we invented, but what God told us. You can know before you leave the building tonight without any shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. And if you're here tonight and you've been kind of ashamed of Christ, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. You can just bow your head where you're seated and just tell the Lord you're sorry. And ask Him by His grace and the supply of the Spirit of God to be bold and unashamed. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul as recorded for us. We know he wasn't a perfect man. He was just a man like we are. And yet, because of his full surrender to You and his faith, You used him to do great and mighty things. Father, we know You can do just as much through anyone in this room this evening should we just simply yield to Your control. Father, help us to do that. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.